Well, praise the Lord. Palm Sunday. It was finally warm. This has been brutal, hasn't it? My golf clubs are crying to me in the shed. They almost made it to the car yesterday. Not that I was going to go anywhere and do anything with them, but just to put them in the car would have made me feel a lot better. On a Palm Sunday some time ago, a 5-year-old girl named Stephanie was sitting in her aunt's lap during the church service, and they listened to the pastor's sermon together. It's a little hot, Tony. He described how Jesus approached to Jerusalem and how the crowds shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And at that, little Stephanie perked up and began to sing, "Oh, Hosanna, now don't you cry for me." You have to love kids. Well, maybe you don't have to, but it's a good idea. All right, that went over so well. Here's another one. This is it. 3 strikes, then I'm out. A little boy was sick on Palm Sunday. He couldn't go to church. He had to stay home. But his dad went to the service. And when he returned, he had a palm branch in his hands. So the kid asked his dad, "You know, what's with the palm branch? What's that for?" And the father said, "Well, you see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. And so we got palm branches today." And the little boy said, "Well, shucks, Dad. The one Sunday I miss church and Jesus shows up." Well, I can assure you that Jesus has shown up today. And he's here with us now. And we're going to look at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem from John chapter 12. And eventually we'll get over to Revelation and stay with John. Let's read John 12, verses 12 through 19. I'm going to use the NIV today. I know that's unusual for us lately, but that's what I felt like. And I'm just in charge, so I could do whatever I want. In the NIV, it says this: "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches, and they went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna,' which means 'save now.' 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey, and he sat upon it. As it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. And so the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for this message within it. We pray, Lord, that you would use it to touch our hearts, to bring us closer to you, and to glorify your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll look at a couple of different aspects of this. First, I'd like to talk about look at in the text here that Jesus was expected, or was in this time frame with these crowds, the King of Israel. That was what they were expecting. A great crowd was there. There were Jews, and there were all kinds of other people there from a whole known world. And every year they would make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast together in the capital city. It was a requirement of the law. In addition, Jesus was a big drawing card this particular year. Word had gone out about him. They heard about all the miraculous signs and wonders that he had been doing, and they knew he was going to be there. And so they all showed up as well. The word was out about him. And many were curious. Some may have been suspicious. But the things that Jesus did were not able to be replicated by magicians and sorcerers of the time. And so it drew their attention to him. He must be anointed by God in order to perform the things that he did. And he was. He was anointed by God himself to accomplish these mighty acts. He must be the king that they were waiting for, the king of Israel. And so they got these palm branches, and they waved them in front of him, and they shouted, "Hosanna, save now, deliver us, you're our king." They wanted another king. Why? Now, the palm branches was nothing really new. They understood the meaning of this. It had been done for centuries. In fact, in Leviticus 23, verse 40, it reads that on the first day, you are to take choice fruit from trees and palm fronds. Fronds? That's a weird word, isn't it? Fronds? Maybe I shouldn't have used the NIV. Leafy branches and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So it was a celebratory ritual to use these palm branches, and something that they were familiar with. And so when they wanted to do this celebration to welcome the king who was going to rescue them and deliver them, they of course went into their traditional celebration and took palm branches and shouted from the scriptures, "Hosanna, save us now." Save them from what? Did they really know what they were doing that day? John quotes Psalm 118, and so did Pastor Jerry. The verse after, "This is the day the Lord has made," these two verses are there. "O Lord, save us. Hosanna. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then he continues, "And blessed is the King of Israel." This Jesus was the king. The Old Testament prophecies speak of Messiah, the deliverer of the people, the king, a man who would be anointed by God to take control and to deliver the people. A man. He didn't have to be deity. They had no concept of deity as far as a coming Messiah or a coming king. They just wanted a man that was anointed by God to rescue their butts from the oppression of the Roman government. And that's what they sought after. And he proved himself by the signs and wonders that he did that he could be this king. And that's the one that they wanted. And they exalted him. He had just come from Bethany, the place where he raised Lazarus from the dead. And all these people, many of those people who were in Jerusalem now, were there at the time in Bethany and followed him to Jerusalem, seeking after the one who could possibly bring them the deliverance that they so needed and waited for. What a resume. He must be the one. Jesus is King of Israel. The one who could deliver the nation. Overthrow the Roman occupation. He could restore Israel to its proper and rightful place the way God intended and set it up to begin with. And the people flocked to him because he did these mighty deeds. What are you looking for in your king? Are you looking for a deliverer? Are you looking for a healer? Are you looking for one that's going to give you wisdom and direction and guidance? Are you looking for someone who's going to rescue you from the troubles that you're facing or in the midst of? Are you looking for someone who's going to fix all your problems? Are you looking for that kind of king? Well, that may be a little bit of part of the package, but we need to consider what motivates us towards Jesus. Is it the things that he can do? Or is it that he's God and we worship him no matter what? Do you buy into the hype out there that if you have faith, you can ask for whatever you want and God will give it to you? Well, what happens if he doesn't? What if that's not his plan for you? What's the matter? You didn't have enough faith? Maybe there's sin in your life? God doesn't care about you anymore. He doesn't love you. I didn't get what I wanted. Is Jesus just your king on earth? A man who works miracles? A magic genie, as John called him last week? Not called him, but referred. Is that what we're looking for? Sorry, John, I didn't mean to make it. Or is he, in fact, God? Next point I want to look at is that Jesus was there and is the Messiah of the Jews. That's what they were waiting for. The scriptures led to them. They were expecting someone to come one of these days that was going to deliver them and it was going to give them, restore their nation back. And John quotes Zechariah's prophecy and summarizes it a little bit, but this is what Zechariah says in his book, chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's a kind of a contradiction. A conquering king would return back to the city on a stallion, probably a white stallion, or he returned back in a gold-covered chariot drawn by white stallions, not on a donkey. But he comes in on a donkey's foal. He came in humility, and it was a sign, and it was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was more to the story than they could imagine at the time. Even his very closest friends, his disciples, didn't really get it. It took them years. You know, we read scripture sometimes, especially the Gospels, thinking that they're writing it as it's happening. They have the, what do you call that, 20/20 hindsight working with them when they penned these things. They didn't write it at the time. At the time, they were scared. They were running. They didn't understand the things that Jesus did and how it proved who he was. But many years later, as they sat and they were enlightened by the Holy Spirit and they were gifted and anointed by God to pen these things, they could write this gospel as if it was a story taking place current time. So we have an advantage of seeing what they were really getting or not getting. He didn't complete the mission, though, that they were expecting, that they were waiting for. He didn't meet the people's expectations that day. They exalted him as a king, as Messiah, but he let them down. He didn't come as their conquering king or the delivering Messiah. He didn't take over the Roman government that occupied their homeland. That's what they expected. That's what they were waiting for their Messiah to come and bring them. That kind of deliverance, that kind of rescue. He let them down by his humility and by his submission. What kind of Messiah was this? He was misrepresented. Maybe he was even an imposter. See how their minds started to change when they didn't get what they wanted, when they didn't see what happening, what they expected to see. But he was definitely not the Messiah or King. He was a letdown. And so they chose to switch sides and to get rid of this false Messiah. They choose to wait for the real deal, the real Messiah, the real King, the one who would deliver them, the one who would restore Israel. And you know what? They're still waiting. But they missed it. And so they joined the Pharisees and the others, and they changed their shouts from Hosanna to Crucify. Jesus also came as God of the disciples, as we see in verses 16 through 18. Even Jesus' disciples thought that he might deliver Israel at that time when they were with him on that day. They thought he was going to do something more physical, more politically powerful. And they were let down too. And they all fled when he was arrested and scattered. But something happened that changed their minds, that changed their view. I almost equate it to like prevenient grace, you know. They didn't really have a good handle on Jesus' reality yet. But God somehow worked in their hearts and minds, and they gathered back together again in that locked room. And even though they were scared, they experienced and learned about the resurrection of Jesus there together. And they saw him after he was raised from the dead. A spiritual light went on for them, and they got it. They didn't get it at first, but they got it then. That's revelation. That's what we all have been given. You realize that? You can know all you want about Jesus, but it takes a revelation from God at some strategic point in your life, in your search, in your seeking for truth, where the light goes on and you know who Jesus is. You don't just know about him, you know him. That's what God wants from all of us. And the disciples grew in this belief over time, this acceptance. The others came to Jerusalem to see Jesus because of the miracles. They were sensation seekers. After all, he opened the ears of the deaf. He healed the lame and gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead to life again. He just did it with his best friend Lazarus, and they saw it. He was someone special. He was anointed by God. He was a gifted speaker and teacher, powerful, charismatic. Sensational signs draw crowds. They still do today. John writes in chapter 6, "And so they asked him, 'What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you?'" Do you need to have some kind of sign in order for you to believe Jesus? "What will you do?" they asked him. And so this large crowd followed Jesus into Jerusalem, expecting him to do something spectacular in that capital city, like overthrow the government and become their king. Not God's plan. God's plan was for Jesus to overthrow Satan's powerful center, the power of sin in our lives. And he was going to accomplish that by giving his life on the cross, not by conquering the Roman government and becoming their king. And the Pharisees had it right in verse 19. "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Still to this day. Finally, Jesus is King, is Messiah, is God. I want you to flip over to Revelation as we continue to listen to John's words, though penned many years later in his life. Wow, I thought I had a tick in my Bible. It was a little star I must have wrote next to a verse. It freaked me out for a second. Sorry about that. Don't like ticks, but they like me for some reason. Let's look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. And John writes this: "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches," imagine that, "in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Verse 11, "All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" The scene shifts from our Palm Sunday celebration in Jerusalem to years into the future that haven't happened yet. A scene in heaven. A scene of a great multitude. Too many to count or fathom. A multicultural multitude. Not just Jews, but spiritual Israel. All believers. The nation was restored, and Jesus is on the throne, the King. All races, all languages of the earth, and as different as they are, they have this thing in common: They all have white robes on. Where did they get them? What does it mean? What does it represent? In verse 14 of Revelation 7, John answers the question. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' blood that was shed on that cross washed our sin-tainted robes and made them white, pure. The forgiveness of sin that brings us into the very presence of God. And something to be eternally grateful for. And Jesus is so much more than what the crowds imagined that day in Jerusalem. He's more than the King of Israel. He's more than a Messiah who came to deliver them. He was and is and always will be God. And these people waving their branches in heaven, their palm branches, sounds familiar, doesn't it? That same celebration that's been carried on for decades or centuries, millennia, from the Old Testament. Except now, they were celebrating the real deal. Finally. A celebration in heaven to honor Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the one who's on the throne with the Father. These are the true believers, not sensation seekers. These have received the gift of God's salvation. And they've received the reward that we are all waiting for, the reward of our faith, eternity in heaven, eternally thankful for what Jesus did for you and for me. No more false hopes, no more incorrect expectations, no more doubts, no more questions, only thanksgiving forever. To Jesus Christ, our King of Kings, our Messiah, and our God. And the whole multitude shouted in sincerity, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And then all the host of heaven, believers and angels and every creature that was there, fall on their faces and worship God who's on the throne. And they pronounced this blessing to Jesus Christ on the throne, surrounded by amens. So be it. Amen. And they shout this, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So be it. A sevenfold blessing. Seven is the number of perfection, wholeness, completeness. This is the perfect blessing for the perfect one to receive. God Himself and Jesus Christ, one with Him on the throne. It's a perfect blessing to the perfect King, Messiah, and God forever and ever. Will you be there? Amen. Have you yielded your heart to that King, that Messiah, that God? And not someone who's going to just meet your needs or fix your problems, but worship Him in spirit and in truth, no matter what. That's what He seeks. And your eternal reward is a prayer away. Just ask. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word, because it just opens our mind and our hearts to what You have to say to us. It's always a love letter. It instructs us. It teaches us. It makes things clear. It makes things make sense in the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause that word to take root in our hearts. Church can't save us. Miracles can't even save us. But a revelation of who you are saves all of us. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet given their heart to you, that you would tug by your Spirit, help them to see. They just need to confess their need for you, ask you to come into their life, to take over the driver's seat as they yield to you. And they will be with us, waving palm branches in heaven before your throne. A glorious time that we wait for and expect. Thank you, Lord, for your gift of salvation, for giving your life on the cross for us, for being obedient. You could have easily accepted the expectations of the people and been glorified on that spot, on that moment. But instead, you went to the cross and will be glorified forever because of it. Let me give you just a moment or two to contemplate these things. And if you need to pray, pray, and I'll come and close in a second. If you don't mind, would you stand with me and close the service in prayer? If there's anyone here that needs to speak to one of us, come up afterwards. Don't leave here without knowing Jesus. It's not good enough to know about him. He wants to know you and have you know him. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may he turn his face towards you and be gracious to you, and may he grant you shalom, peace, deep peace, wholeness, completeness. Thank you, Lord, for your people. I ask you to bless them, Lord. I ask that you be with them. I ask that they would grow in relationship with each other and in relationship with you. We love you, our God. We give thanks to you for all things. And Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy the fellowship downstairs.